Good evening. I think I have to adjust this just a little bit. So what's our name up here? Who's Fitz. Hi, Fitz. Fitzy's a cutie. Look at that. Wow, wow, wow. You know, there's not a day goes by that I don't give God thanks for the opportunity to serve in the way that I do. I am a very odd character when it comes to the life of the episcopacy. I've had a bishop in my life ever since I was a little boy. I was a pen pal with Bishop Fred Holloway when I was a little guy, and I was really called into ministry under Bishop Fred Wirtz, who was my bishop when I was in high school. And I remember being called into Bishop Wirtz's office. I was the president of our conference youth, and he called me into his office one day, and I thought he wanted to talk about youth ministry, but he wanted to talk about me. And he said to me, "What are you going to do with your life?" And I said, "I'm going to be an optometrist." And he said, "Bad choice." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "I think God has something more in store for you." And I said, "Well, sir, I love you and deeply respect you, but I think you're crazy." And then he said words that I was very humbled by. He said, "No, I think God really has something in store for you, to the point that it could be that someday you'll be sitting in a chair just like this one." And he pointed to his desk chair. In 2004, I was elected a bishop, and I was going with my current bishop to our College of Bishops retreat. And Bishop Ives and his wife Jane took Sally and I to that retreat. And when we got to Carnegie, Pennsylvania, we got off the exit, and Bishop Ives said, "We're going to take a pit stop." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "We're going to go visit Bishop Wirtz, who was in a nursing home in Carnegie, Pennsylvania." And I walked into the nursing home, and there he was with his golden retriever by his side. And he got up out of his seat and came over and hugged me. And when he hugged me, I'll never forget what he whispered in my ear. When he hugged me, he said, "I told you so." And I've never forgotten that. It's a privilege to do what I do, and I never take it for granted. Every day of my life, the first thing I do when I awaken is say, "God, I can't wait for the next adventure that you've got in store for me." And this is the latest chapter in that, to be with you. And what a glorious chapter is to compete with the waves tonight, and to and the beautiful sunset. So if you're diverted from anything I say, I surely to goodness understand. It is good to be with you tonight. I wanted to share a few words with you from the prophet Isaiah this evening, chapter 51, the first six verses. And I'll tell you a little bit more about this passage as we get into my reflections tonight. The prophet says to the people, "Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and melody of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation, for a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never end." This is God's word for God's people tonight. All right, you're doing better. Thank you very much. Will you pray with me? God, we do give you thanks for the glory of this day, for the opportunity to be a part of it, to celebrate your creation, and to just reflect on our lives with gratitude tonight. You have been good to us, and we are so very grateful for the way in which you've sustained us by your grace in this beautiful day. As we close this day with reflections on your word, we pray, God, that you would just inspire us as we think about the night ahead, that we might lay our heads on the pillow with gratitude and thanksgiving, knowing that we are in your watch care. And so we offer ourselves to you in these few moments together this evening and pray that you would do with us as you choose. We pray, God, that you would just touch us with your spirit, even as you're touching us with your creation. And once again, God, I would pray a personal prayer that either through me or in spite of me, you might speak to your church tonight. This is my prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I mentioned about laying your head on the pillow. Have you ever laid your head on the pillow, maybe even in an afternoon nap, and when you awakened, you didn't have any idea where you were? You were in such a deep sleep that when you woke up, you were disoriented, and it took a little while to get your bearings and understand where you were? Or have you been in familiar surroundings, and all of a sudden those surroundings have changed and caused you to become somewhat disoriented about what you're supposed to do in the moment? We were just talking a few minutes ago. I spent a couple weeks this summer in Ireland, and we travel every year with two couples. So the six of us do these little adventures, and the adventure this year was in Ireland, and I was the designated driver on the other side of the road. Now, you know, I'm pretty confident in my skills. It's not the first time I've driven on the other side of the road. I felt pretty confident about that. But, you know, old habits die hard. We came to an intersection. I flipped the turn signal. I made the turn at this particular village, and it was like a choir had been practicing the refrain because all five of my friends shouted out at the same time, "You're in the wrong lane!" And in that moment, I got really disoriented, and I had to come back and find my bearings again. It might be said that we're living through times where it feels like we're driving on the wrong side of the highway. Like we've been in a deep sleep and we don't exactly know where we are and what's going on to us. Things that we've counted on as standards in life have been turned upside down. And the predictable has become very unpredictable. When I turn on the news, when I get alerts on my cell phone, I seem to read something every single day that causes me to say, "What? Really? You've got to be kidding. That can't be true. Are you sure? Is it, is it fake news? Surely we're driving on the wrong lane." We've become disoriented. Do you remember when we used to joke around about our kids having to set the clock on our VCRs? That was an old joke back in the VCR days. We've moved from that joke to the reality that our kids and our grandkids have passed us up in electronic capability. I recently went to an arcade with a young fellow who, just in a matter of seconds, left me in the dust with a particular video game that we were playing. Before I knew what had happened, I'd become disoriented again. I was unaware of my circumstances. I didn't know what buttons to push, and I lost the game before I ever got started. But that separation from the younger generation has gone a whole lot farther than just the separation of video game capabilities. In many circles, the older generation's being pushed aside. We've moved from seeing the older generation as our mentors and guides to seeing them as out of touch and incompetent. We're disoriented. Things are out of place. Things don't make sense anymore. And there's little that we can count on. Same is true for the church. Used to be a time, we did it today, we rehearsed it this morning in church. Used to be a time in most churches when you called upon the congregation to recite the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed, or something that we grew up with, that you could do it without having any notes at all. But now, for leaders in the church, there's generation after generation that have no church memory. And they can't rely on leading people through creeds and familiar hymns. How many of you sang a hymn tonight that you knew by heart when you called out that number? Great is my faithfulness is my favorite hymn. I can sing all three verses. I don't need that hymn book. But in leadership today, there's an attempt to minister to people who have no church memory. We're disoriented and not quite sure where to start. And oftentimes we're having to start from scratch. It's a new day. And it begs the question, how are we going to get through such times? Whether it's in the political arena or in the church arena, whether it's with attitudes and perceptions, how are we going to make it through? When I was a boy, growing up in blue-collar West Virginia, we had one car in my family. It was a Chevy Suburban. We used it to pull our camper around the countryside, and it was the only vehicle we had in our family. It was a precious commodity. And so it was a really great day when my dad tossed me the keys when I was 16 years old and said, "Son, it's time for you to go solo." I was so excited. I bound out to that car. I got in, I put the keys in the ignition, and before I could even turn the ignition, there was a knock on the window. It was my grandfather, Bickerton, who lived right next door to our family. I rolled down the window. My grandfather looked at me, pointed his finger at me, and said a phrase that I've never forgotten. He looked at me and said, "Remember, you're a Bickerton." And he turned and walked away. That's all he said. You know, that's all he needed to say. I knew exactly what my grandfather was saying to me. "You know how you were raised. Act like it. You know what's expected of you. Don't get in any trouble." My mother always used to say whenever I did get in a little bit of trouble, I'd come home and my mother would know about it. And I'd say, "How'd you find out about it?" And she said, "A little bird told me." That little bird flew all over Moundsville, West Virginia, because I couldn't get away with anything. My grandfather was reminding me of who I was and what was expected of me. "Remember, you're a Bickerton." You know, that was 43 years ago. And even his voice, my memory of what he sounded like, is fading a little bit. But I swear to you, there are times when I get in my car, and before I now press the button to start my car, there's a knock on my window, and I remember. He's been gone a long time, but he still knocks on my window. I don't believe that there are any self-made people. Every one of you here tonight is a product of someone who cared enough to give you something that made you who you are today. You didn't come to faith on your own. Somebody offered it to you. And in the wisdom of that moment, you accepted the offer. When you claimed faith to be your own, you didn't generate it on your own. There's not a self-made person in the world. Not one of us sitting in this beautiful setting tonight got here on our own. We're products of what we've been given. You wouldn't be sitting here tonight had not someone somewhere cared enough to give you an idea that to become a person of faith was something worthwhile in your life journey. I call it the long echo, an echo of the past, an echo that when we care to listen close enough speaks to us again, a knock on the window, a reminder of someone somewhere who cared enough to give you a gift that you've cherished for a lifetime. You have a long echo. A voice in your distance that reminds you of who you are. You got a name? You got a circumstance? Do you remember? Do you hear the voice? The long echo, a voice that speaks even today and guides us into tomorrow. That's really the essence of this passage from Isaiah tonight that I shared with you. The people who first heard the prophet Isaiah's words in chapter 51 were a people who were really down on their luck. They had their temple had been destroyed. They had been moved into a mass exile. Everything that they had counted on had gone away. They were now in a foreign place, driving on the opposite side of the road, and everything that they had come to count on had gone away. They had nothing to lean on. There they were in Babylon, and their struggle to recover from all that they had lost was significant. They had nothing to lean on, and their heartache and their struggles were real. They had nothing to lean on and little to rely upon except the long echo. The prophet Isaiah comes among the Israelite people to bring comfort and hope to a nation who had a fading past, and if they didn't reclaim it quick, would never find a way to claim it again. Isaiah made it all relevant again by calling the people to listen carefully. Listen carefully. There was an echo in their midst, a voice that had reverberated through time that was still very present in their midst. Isaiah used three very simple illustrations. He said, listen to the people. Listen for the voice from Eden, a beginning point where God created the world out of nothing. Listen, he said, for the voice of Abraham, your spiritual father, who God used even in the midst of unbelief to become the leader of the people. Listen, Isaiah said, for Sarah, a person who was aged and barren, who God gave life and purpose to when she bore a child. Isaiah says to the disoriented people, look to the rock, the source of your being. Listen for the echo that continues to speak to us today. A good pastor friend of mine several years ago wrote a phrase that I've used repeatedly over the years. When Jim wrote these words, I thought they were really, really quite clever. He wrote these simple words, thank goodness that windshields are bigger than rearview mirrors. Can you imagine what life would be like if you were driving a car that had a rearview mirror that was larger than the windshield? There'd be wrecks even on the campus of Epworth Heights. But Jim went further. He said, thank goodness windshields are larger than rearview mirrors, but thank goodness there are rearview mirrors. Thank goodness that we have rearview mirrors to show us where we've come from. Thank goodness we have rearview mirrors that give us a hint of what's behind us so that we might know how to navigate what's in front of us. Greg and I were talking about that before the service tonight, and, you know, history is cyclical. What we're going through right now, there's been another period of time in our history when very similar things happened. Thank goodness there's a rearview mirror to look back in history. Those words are very important because they're a call for us to examine where we've been, to listen just enough for the echo of a voice that guided you into being who you are today, an echo that is God's voice speaking to us tonight. Now here we are in this beautiful setting. Listen for the echo. Can you hear it? Look at the beauty of this creation around us. Could you do something like this if you tried? Listen for the echo of God's creative power. Look at the wonder of people sitting next to you. I don't remember your name. You've been here for 82 years. Wow. You're a walking history book of Epworth Heights. You said, do you think there's been any changes? And I said, I figure so. And she said, I've seen most of them. Look at the wonder of people around you. If you were in church this morning, did you notice baby Ann? I just got a sense that over the years, when Ann grows up at Epworth, she's going to have pretty clean feet because her feet aren't going to touch the ground. She's being passed from one person to another by a community of people who already love her. But when I looked at Ann today, I thought, can you imagine all the miracles that took place so that that baby was born the way that she was born? One miracle after another, one day after another, that led to the birth of a new person. What a miracle it is to hear the echo of God's creative power. Look inside your own life. Is it a coincidence that you're here tonight? Or are you here for a reason? Remember all the times when grace got you through a storm, when a friendship buoyed you up in the midst of loss, when a spouse or companion was by your side when you needed them the most. What a miracle it is to be here. It's all about listening for the echo of God's voice as it speaks to us as we face a future that seems to be a bit uncertain and disorienting. I simply come tonight to say this simple thing to you. There's a way through. There's a way through. Doesn't matter what you're facing. Doesn't matter what your dilemmas are. Doesn't matter what your sins are. Doesn't matter what you've had to face in your journey. Doesn't matter what tomorrow holds. There's a way through. That way is possible because the echo of God's presence is with us tonight and will guide us into the future. And with that assurance, with that very assurance, we are called to spread words of grace and goodness and encouragement to others. This world of ours is filled with great uncertainty. I can't believe it. What I read every day, I just can't believe. Words of judgment and fear, a rhetoric of hatred and spite have dominated the airwaves. The reverberations of that rhetoric, the echo of that rhetoric, has given people permission, it seems, to hate and maim and kill. People are following the voices that they're hearing. They're following the voices that are speaking into their ears. It's our job to make sure that they hear our voice. It's our job to make sure that they hear God's voice through us. A few years ago, I had a speaking engagement at one of our camps in West Virginia where I was serving as a pastor. And when I got to the camp, I discovered all of a sudden that I was being bumped into a later time. And it really bothered me. I had another meeting that night, and I didn't have time to be bumped to a later time, but I stayed. And I gave my speech, and I headed down the road. As I was heading down the road, I called my wife, and I said, I won't be home for dinner. I'm just going to go on to my speaking engagement. I'm going to slide into this new Wendy's that's just opened down the street, and I'm going to get supper, and then I'm going to go on to my meeting. So I came into that Wendy's in the drive-thru. You've been through those drive-thrus. You get to the microphone where Charlie Brown's mother speaks to you. Welcome to Wendy's. May I help you? I said, I want a chicken sandwich with lettuce, ketchup, and pickle, and a large Diet Coke. I was in a huff. I came up to the window. I rolled down my window. She opened her window. I grunted at her. She grunted at me. I gave her my money. She gave me my change. And I headed on down the highway for my next meeting. 5 miles down the road, my nostrils kicked into gear, and I smelled nothing. Here I was in such a huff, I gave that woman the money, she gave me the change, and I pulled out without my food. It was then that I had a critical decision to make. either my stomach was going to win and I was going to turn back and go get my sandwich, or my ego was going to win and I was going to go on to my next meeting without any supper. What do you think I did? I turned my car around and went back. I got to that microphone, and Charlie Brown's mother spoke to me again. Wah, 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 wah. Welcome to Wendy's. I said, in a minute. I pulled around, and I could see as I was pulling around in the window, there was a bag. It was my bag. It was my chicken sandwich. I rolled down the window. She opened her window. I pointed my finger at her, and I said, I'm having a very bad day. And she looked at me and said, so was I until you came along. Now, that woman, I've never seen her again. She has haunted me for a lifetime with her line. Did you catch what she said to me? I was having a very bad day until you came along. And every day of my life since that day, I have wondered, who's the next someone who's having a bad day, waiting for somebody like me to just come along? Who's someone who needs a word of grace, a word of hope? Who's someone that needs a voice that will turn into an echo that might reverberate for a lifetime that there's a way through the dilemma that they're facing? You see, as I mentioned to you this morning, I believe tonight that there is someone somewhere in the sphere of your life that is disoriented. They've awakened from a deep sleep and they don't know where they are, or they find themselves in a circumstance where they're driving on the opposite side of the road and they don't know how to navigate the intersection. There's someone somewhere in your sphere of life, someone who's desperate to have an echo established in their life that will transform their being for a lifetime. A word of grace, a word of hope, a word that says, you're from Greenwich, that says, there's something more than all these potholes on the road that I'm trying to navigate with all this traffic. There's something more. That was Isaiah's job with those people. He says that as a result of this careful work, there are four things that you can anticipate. Now get this. He says that if you listen for the echo, or indeed if you create an echo of grace, there are four things that you can count on. Joy, gladness, thanksgiving, and melody. I love those words. Joy, gladness, thanksgiving, and melody. And you know what? I haven't heard too much of those four words the last few months. Have you? I mean, when's the last time you heard this out of Washington? There was joy and gladness today in the last presidential news briefing. When's the last time you heard this out of Korea? Thanksgiving and melody were the feelings today after North and South Korea finished a day of unification talks. We're just not hearing it. The rhetoric is loud. It's angry. It's giving other loud and angry people permission to be loud and angry. And there are a lot of problems out there that are feeding that fire. Problems on the world scene and problems in the local scene, problems in cottages here at Epworth Heights. There are problems everywhere. Those problems are dominating the thoughts of good people, people who are searching for something to hold on to, a word of hope, a gesture of grace, an act of love and kindness. There's someone, somewhere, having a bad day, waiting for you to come along. So as you get in the car and you head down the road, as you walk back to your cottage tonight, just remember, there's someone having a bad day just waiting for God to work through somebody like you. How will you do it? How will you ever do it? Listen for the echo. Remember, you're a Bickerton. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. Faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Listen for the echo and create one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.